if you have your Bible, then you can turn it over to Ephesians 4. We're continuing our series on Ephesians, and if you didn't get one of these from the back, it'll kind of help you follow along with some of it. But just some basic questions here. Just some basic review for everybody. Starting with, okay, so Jesus is God, right? Now, give me something. Okay. He died on the cross for our sins, right? Okay. He rose from the dead, right? Okay, we got those basic things down. So here's one question. So where is he today? Is he in Israel? Probably not. Somebody would have probably found him by now, and we'd always wanted his church, basically. Why go anywhere else? So where is he? Where's Jesus?
He's in heaven.
Okay, he's in heaven. And so the next question is, so what is he doing? What's he doing? And that's a good question. It's a question that Paul answers for today in Ephesians, right? Where's Jesus and what's he doing today? So if you have your Bible, or I know sometimes you just got them on your phone or whatever, just bring that up. We're going to look at Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16. We're looking at the fact that I am gifted. We're going to kind of go through this whole thing together. Ephesians 4, let me... looks at the fact that I'm gifted, and our faith comes by hearing the Word of God, and so we're going to go through that together. And answer those questions. Where is Jesus today and what is he doing? Okay, great, we're there. So we start. Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. So their pastor's in jail. We've been talking about this in the series. He's in jail during this time, he's writing this. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another. Why does he say all this? Because we're going to annoy each other. We're going to it happens from time to time. Verse 3, it says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, the church, talk about the church, and one Spirit, talk about the Holy Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. So he's talking about us all being one and being in this together. One Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he... Oh, good. You're keeping up with me. Thank you. A host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, in saying he ascended, what does it mean that he also descended into lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, or pastors there, and teachers to equip the saints. That's all of you, the church. We talked about that. I am saint, right? The saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Right, that there's heritage or the church, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Right, he's saying there's a lot of false teachers out there wanting to lead us astray. Says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are now to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Okay, so where is Jesus today? Well, first of all, he tells us that Jesus is in heaven with believers. It's a language of ascended and then, or descended and then ascended. Explains the whole ministry of Jesus, that Jesus was God, he descended down from heaven, Jesus is God, he's eternally God, And he's the second member of the Trinity. He descended from heaven to earth, served in his ministry, lived without sin, said he was with God, and then we as humans were opposed to him, and so we crucified him. And then it says he descended. So he descended to the lower parts of the earth. He was actually buried right in the ground. He was in the grave for 3 days. And then he rose, so he ascended from his grave back to life, conquering death and sin, and then we witnessed him. He was witness to his ascension. He was going around for 40 days, showing himself to people. And you know, big and small crowd, individual people, small groups of up to 500 people, it says in 1 Corinthians 15 tells us he appeared to his mom, he appeared to his brothers, he appeared to his friends, he appeared to his disciples. And he showed that, in fact, he had been crucified, the scars on his body, and he showed the people that he appeared to. So everybody knew he was alive, that he conquered death. He'd done the one thing that nobody else had ever done. He beat sin and death, and then he ascended back into his heavenly kingdom. So, where is Jesus today? He is in his heavenly kingdom. He's ruling and reigning over all people, all times, of all places, and there are, those that are with him are those who have died in the faith. Right? Old Testament believers, those who have died over the course of the last 2,000 years, that's where Jesus is today. So the next question is, what's he doing? What's he doing? You ever wondered that? Like, tomorrow, you get up and you probably, I know some of you especially, you got your little planner or your little phone or your little punch list, and you know what's, you know, what you're going to be doing tomorrow. What's on Jesus' list for tomorrow? What's he doing? What's he focused on? What does he care about? What's he paying attention to? What is he investing his life in? What's a priority for him? Paul keeps talking over and over about the church. So his next point is that Jesus is, he says he's serving the church. And the way he talks about it is he says that the church is like a body. That's the most common way it's talked about in the New Testament. The church is referred to as a body. All its metaphors regarding the church. That's Paul's favorite. It's like a body. We have many parts, and all the parts work together for health and life and progress. And so, you know, things get done, and we're like a body. We're all part of this great family of God together. And everybody has their bit to contribute. Which then, of course, leads to his discussion about spiritual gifts and what part of the body you are, what gift you have, and what contribution you make. And he says, all of this is made possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. All of this is possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is really important, because when Jesus ascended, he went back to heaven, you know, some of the people thought, well, are we alone now? You know, are we orphaned? Is he just gone? You know, are we abandoned? You know, somebody who just turned their back on the family and left, and now the kids, you know, were just devastated because dad's gone and now we're on our own. There's actually a theology that teaches that. It's called deism. You know, God's just gone and we're on our own. So the question is, when Jesus left, did he just leave us on our own? And he didn't. He said, it's actually better for you. Jesus said, it's actually better for you if I go, so I can send the Holy Spirit. And he says this to the early disciples around him right before he's about to go up before his resurrection. He says, I'm going to leave, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to come with power. And so Jesus hasn't abandoned us. In fact, he says, he will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. So he sends the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, the one that connects us to Jesus. And he's the one, in every way, brings us into the life and to be a part of Jesus. He says in verse 3 there, Ephesians, he talks about the unity of the Spirit. Verse 4, speaking of one Spirit. So what's Jesus doing right now? He's serving the church. He's loving the church. Paying attention to the church. He's devoted to the church. He's concerned for the church. And he's working in the church through the person, the presence, the power of God, the Holy Spirit. So what do we learn from that? One of the things that we learn is, if our priorities are in line with Jesus' priorities, the church will be a priority for you. Some of you are in school right now. You may be in school. In 2,000 years, and sorry for those involved in school here, your school will be gone. All right? I'm pretty sure of it. You may have a job. In 2,000 years, your company will no longer exist. You may love your country. In 2,000 years, our nation will probably be a footnote in history. That's just the way things go. But in 2,000 years, there will still be the Church of Jesus Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ is the most amazing group of people in the history of the world. Nations come and go. Circumstances come and go. The people of God continue to move forward across all the cultures, across all kinds of opposition, across all the persecution. Just continues to move forward. The ostracism, just the complexity of the Church. The Church keeps moving forward. And there's a few billion people on earth who claim to be a part of and worship Jesus Christ and be part of the Church. Why is that? How could that possibly be as disorganized as we are, as such an offensive message that we bring, how can this place still, continue and flourish? How is that even possible? Paul tells us that God is with us because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is doing something. So the world looks at him and says, what's the biggest organization on earth? It's the Church. What's the strongest organization on the earth? The Church. What's the longest lasting organization on the earth? The Church. How could that be? God is with them. That's the variable. That explains things. So what's Jesus doing now? It says he's serving the Church, he's loving the Church, he's growing the Church, he's building the Church. What's on Jesus' heart is every local church that loves and serves him. And so, we love Heritage, and we love all the churches that love and serve Jesus. So we want our heart to be the same as his heart. So Paul writes the things that when he talks about empowering leaders and to do different things, he writes things like humility in verses 1 through 5. Humility, gentleness, patience, love, unity, peace. And then in verses 13 through 16, he uses these words. He says about a unity, knowledge, being mature, speaking the truth in love, growing, building, loving. When we read those, what I don't want you to do is take that list and turn it into a to-do list. Some things I have to do or become. What he wants you to know is if you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you're in a relationship with Jesus, those things come into existence, right? Remember about it. He is the branch, right? And we are the fruit when we're filled by the Holy Spirit. If we're following the Holy Spirit, we're going to treat one another differently. We're going to treat one another more and more like Jesus treated us. So we've all got some things to work on, but it's the Holy Spirit who enables us to become more like Jesus. And as a church, to treat one another more like Jesus treats us. If you got your bulletin sheet, place to start filling in. We go to the next one. It says that Jesus is giving gifts. So we looked at the fact that Jesus is currently in heaven with believers. He's serving the church. One of the ways he serves the church is through the giving of gifts. Some of you, maybe you've heard of spiritual gifts. We've gone over that in the last year. If you're a newer Christian, maybe, or you're just checking out Christianity, maybe you haven't heard of it. But that's going to be the theme for the rest of the time this morning. He talks a lot about gifts. I don't know if you love gifts or giving gifts. I don't know if you like giving gifts. I think most people do, and you should. And if you're a Christian, you realize that the Holy Spirit's in you, you should like to give. You realize that God's a giver, and to be a giver is a good thing. And the more you give, the more joy you have. That's why there's no one more joyful than God. God loves to give. We don't beg God to give. I really read that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And the more that we give, our God loves to give. And the more that we get to know God, we give. The more we become like God, we give. The more that we give. I think one of the easiest tests for Christian maturity is whether you're a giver or a taker. And he says that Jesus gives, right? But Jesus gives himself. Can we, the next one, Ron? There's a list in the section, but first of all, that Jesus is a gift. We talked in verse 7, he says, Christ's gift. I want you to know that Jesus is a gift. He might not give you health, he might not give you wealth, but Jesus gives you himself. And that's amazing, because more than anything you'd ever want or ask or imagine to have, nothing can remotely compare with God giving you himself. You know the greatest gift that Amy ever gave me The greatest thing? Amy. It's not because of all the things that she does for me, and I appreciate them, but she's giving me herself. She gives me her whole self for her whole life. She's a gift. God gives himself. Jesus gave his life. He gave his righteousness, his salvation, his love. He gives his affection. And when the Bible talks about this language of grace, right, we hear all the way through the Bible, that's what it's talking about. Our God, Jesus, is a giver. He's a giver. And this is, if you've looked at other belief systems, religion, this is kind of radical. Because in other religions, gods are takers. There are things that you have to do or demanded from you. You know, in one place that, you know, is going to take through karma or demand a certain part of you or demand these good works or certain pilgrimages to sacred places. And Jesus shows up to give. So first of all, to know that our God is not a taker. He's a joyful giver. He gives of himself. And so in verse 7, when he talks about Christ's gift, Christ is our gift. We have been given Jesus, all of his righteousness. Number two is, it says that he gives the Holy Spirit. Verse 3, he talks about the unity of the Spirit. And verse 4, he talks about one Spirit. So Jesus has given us his Spirit, so we're not orphans, we're not abandoned, we're not alone. We don't have to live by our own power. We can live by the power of God. We're not left to our own thinking. He can direct our understanding. The Holy Spirit is present in the church. And to some degree, the Holy Spirit is present and working in the world. But he's particularly powerfully working in the people of God. In particularly, the Bible tells us when we assemble together. The Holy Spirit loves it when we get together. He loves to show up at our gatherings. He loves to help us work out our conflicts. He loves to help us to love and to serve one another. To be present whenever Jesus is praised. So God has given us Jesus. He's also given us the presence and the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. Number three, God gives us people. Paul says God gives us people to give. And you need to know that you're a gift to others. That you're a gift to our church, just as I mentioned about Amy being a gift. That you're a gift. And here Paul talks about these people have these abilities, and these people have these abilities, and these people make these contributions, and these people have these experiences. And let me just say that people, I know we talk about people having gifts, people don't just have gifts. People are gifts. People don't just have gifts. People are gifts. And if we only think that people have gifts, then we use them for their gifts. But if we believe and we know that people are gifts, then we love and appreciate the person and not just their function. People are gifts. You are all gifts, every one of you. And so number four, he says, so what happens is that God gives us Jesus, the Holy Spirit, one another, and then he gives to each Christian spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. He talks about this in verse 8. It says he gave gifts to men. He gave gifts. Now who determines what gift he'll get? God does. Right? And he, you know, God determines what you do. God determines what different people do. He looks at the church and says, look, we're going to need this, and we're going to need this, and we're going to need this. And so I'm going to give them this ability, and this kind of, they're going to have this capacity, and this person's going to have this experience, and then they're all going to come together, and it's going to be far better than when it would be just people on their own. In 1 Corinthians, he uses language like the church being a body. Like, we don't need 17 feet, right, on a body. So he arranges so the body has all the right parts. They're orchestrated, they're organized together, so there's a lot of diversity. But we're unified in it together. So he says he gave gifts to men. I see some things, just a few things about spiritual gifts. And when you get, you're using them in the church, it almost sometimes doesn't matter if it's a natural talent or supernatural gift. A natural talent is just something you have innately from birth, right? A supernatural gift is something you have from a new birth in Christ. A natural talent is something you can do before you're a Christian. A supernatural gift is something that accompanies the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit when you become a Christian. And when it's in church, if you're using either one, that's great. And some people would ask, well, what is my spiritual gift, and we're going to talk more about that. But your primary area of service to Jesus in the church may not always be according to your spiritual gift. Bible never really says there's a spiritual gift of singing. There can be a natural talent. Non-Christians can sing, right? You can turn on TV and find that out. If you become a Christian, you have some musical ability. Use that for Jesus. Or if you know something about working with computers, or sound engineer, or accounting ability, you use that for Jesus. I don't know where your skills are, but you become a Christian, and you say, well, what do I do? Well, maybe these abilities that God has given you are for ministry. So it might be a natural ability, it might be a supernatural ability, but as long as it's used for ministry, that's all that really matters. And secondly, I know we do spiritual gift testing, and again, I'm going to mention that more in just a minute, but a great way for you to find out your spiritual gift without spiritual gift testing is trial and error. And some of you that have been in the church a long time, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You try something, and you're not good at it, or you don't like it, or everybody says stop. You kind of know that's an indication maybe that's not your thing, And you do something else, and you're like, hey, you know what, I'm pretty good at that, and people seem to appreciate that, and God seems to be blessing that, and I kind of like that. Maybe that's your thing. So sometimes the trial and error is an important part. Now, spiritual gift tests are important too. We went through that with the three colors of ministry. In fact, anybody who would like to go through a spiritual gift test and learn more about how God has wired them, I invite you to see Tabitha in the back, who was just talking about our women's retreat. Sometimes those can be a great confirmation. I know those of you who went through with us and took those spiritual gift tests, you probably were like, yeah, that kind of confirms what I thought about myself. I am kind of good at that, and God has gifted me in that area. So it can be a great permission granter, too. On top of that, you can have multiple gifts. Sometimes they're exclusive. Sometimes you have many gifts, and so God works that together in one person. So it's a gift mix combined to give you a particular ministry capacity. People can have different amounts of a gift. Like, maybe you say, well, I have the gift of leadership. And some of you say, well, I can lead people one-on-one. And other people say, well, I can kind of lead a small group. Or other people say, well, I can lead a big group. Or some people can lead a large organization. There are different levels for each giftedness. Some of you might say, well, I'm a teacher. I can teach one-on-one, or maybe I can teach in a small group, or I can teach in a big group, or I can teach in a really big group. There's different types of gifting. But whatever your gift is, you also need to cultivate it. Let's say you have the gift of teaching. So, well, I have the gift of teaching, so I'm going to teach. Well, do you study, or do you read? Do you study? No, I haven't done those things, but I have the gift of teaching. Well, you probably don't have the gift of discernment, because if you're going to teach, you're going to need to study and learn as well. So you got to cultivate your gift. You say, well, I have the gift of leadership. Well, you're going to have to cultivate and grow that gift. Let's say you have the gift of administration. Well, you're going to start with some simple responsibilities and to get more training and learn. So we all got to cultivate and grow whatever our gift is. In addition, we talk about gifting. We got to be willing to sometimes do things and serve outside of our area of gift. All right, somebody walks in and they say, well, I'm really hurting. Can you pray for me? No, I'm sorry, that's not my area of gifting. So sometimes we gotta, I don't have the gift of mercy, but sometimes it's not as much about my gifting as someone else's need. So sometimes you might have to serve in an area that's outside of your gifting. At least for a season until God brings somebody else. And I know there's people around this church, it might not be their gifting, but hey, you know what? The chairs need to be set up. Or you know what? This building that God has given us needs to be clean. Or the shovel needs to be a shovel. The walk needs to be shoveled. Sometimes a shovel needs to be walked too. Just need some exercise. But sometimes that you need to be willing to serve outside of your gifting area. Yesterday we're at the Science Olympiad thing, and there's all these different areas. Like sometimes they just didn't have anybody to go in a certain area. There's like a
entomology or rocks and minerals or water conditions or, I don't know, Preston, what's one of the ones you did yesterday that you weren't planning on doing?
Entomology,
yeah. And so, yeah, they might ask Preston and Caleb to go do this area because we don't have anybody to do it, and it might not be your area, but it's going to help the team if you go do it. And so they did it, and you know, almost everybody on the team did things like that. Where sometimes, okay, that's not your area, but we need somebody to step up and fill a gap here. And I'll say the one other thing about this, and this might be helpful. Some of you might come to church and you get annoyed by something, right? Let's say it's something other than me at this point, okay? But you're annoyed by something, it just bothers you, it's like fingernails on a chalkboard, you're like, you know, I don't like that, or that's not right, or that drives me crazy, or why don't they fix that? Why is it like that? Might be your gift. You know, not the gift of being annoyed, which I know some people have that gift, but to help fix the things that annoy you. You know, you walk in and you say, well, why don't they fix that? Well, it might be that that's a gift that no one else, you have a gift that no one else has, and you're seeing the need that no one else is seeing. And sometimes we get frustrated, and sometimes we should think of that as a call to go to work. So, you know, you're welcome there. that fits you. But honestly, it's true. Because sometimes you can get frustrated, and it's because someone with your gift isn't fixing it. Or maybe God's showing you so you can be the one to help in that area. Two more things. Why does God give gifts? He says in verse 12, and this is one of the more important scriptures in the New Testament about the church. Why does he give gifts and leaders? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. What Paul's saying here, there's a difference between a consumer mentality and a Christian mentality. In consumer mentality, the church structure exists, to serve you. In a Christian mentality, the leadership exists to equip you to serve others. So in a consumer mentality, it's more like a business transaction, right? How can I give the least amount of commitment or resources or whatever and get the most return on investment? That's a consumer mentality. A Christian mentality is, how can I give up my time or my gifts or my resources or my capacity or my abilities, and where can I help bring unity and help to the church family? See, the first perspective there is really just like business. The second is like family. Talk to the moms here for a second. I don't know of any mom who looks at the family and says, how can I give the least and get the most? You know, kind of like a business transaction. Yeah, your moms are chuckling already because they moms feel that's not parental thinking. But parental thinking is, you know, it's a family and I'm here to love and to serve and to give. This isn't a business transaction. It's not a consumer mindset, right? It's a Christian mindset. And we need to be really careful because we live in a day that is really about Christian consumerism. Right? You have parachurch ministries competing, churches competing, and then, you know, we're just kind of like, just jumping around for different churches or ministries, and we use that kind of language. It's all consumer. How can I get this, and this, and this program, and these contributions, and these different things? You know, how can I give the least but get the most? And that's a consumer thinking. And it doesn't lead to joy because it's not the heart of Jesus. Christian thinking says, where am I needed? What can I do? How can I help to build this up, make it more healthy? And our goal is that we are all serving and contributing so we can be reaching those who don't yet know Jesus. And the way we do that is by determining, okay, what's my gift? How is God wired me? What's my contribution? And then the last thing, oh, there it is right there. Your gift is not your identity, right? Christ is your identity, and your gift is your activity. Your identity explains in Christ who you are. Your spiritual gift helps clarify what it is that you do. There's a difference. Your gift is not your identity, okay? I'm not a preacher. I'm a Christian who preaches. There's a difference. You're not an administrator. You're not a leader. You're a Christian who administrates, or a Christian who leads. I want to be very, very clear is you're not what you do. You're what Jesus has already done. You're not what you do. You are what Jesus has done. And then what you do is in relationship with Jesus, and this is controversial in some rooms, many not here, but I think Jesus pretty much had all the spiritual gifts, right? He can do everything, right? He's perfect. So whatever gift you have, you can look to Jesus and say, well, how did he use that, this capacity that he had like mine? What does that look like? And then Jesus gives you a gift that looks like one of his abilities. He sends the Holy Spirit to empower you to be able to do a little bit of his ministry. But your identity is your relationship with Christ. Your activity is out of your relationship with Christ. And I say that because sometimes people then turn their gifts into idols. Like, I love preaching, but that's not my identity. It's not. Jesus is my identity, my righteousness, my Savior. He's my friend. He's who defines who I am. Preaching, I love preaching, but if he ever tells me to stop preaching, I'll still be a Christian. My identity is not going to change because my relationship with Jesus is not dependent on my activity. I'll still love Jesus. I'll still walk with Jesus. I'll still love the church. Why? Because I love Jesus, and Jesus loves the church. And my gift may be a way to serve the church and love Jesus, but my gift is nowhere as important as Jesus and the church. So that being said, and I'm not going to take the time to go through all the different places, but if you're administrative type and you've got your pens out, you can write things down. There's four places in the New Testament you'll find lists of what we call spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, and verses 8 through 10. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 28 through 30. Romans 12, verses 6 to 8. And then Ephesians 4:11, which we're just in this week and we're just reading. And then I'll add one more. 1 Peter 4:11. Okay? And I'll have that up here if you want to afterwards, or you can just Google. But the lists aren't the same when you go through them, and the lists aren't comprehensive. There's some gifts in one part, and some gifts in another part. And even if you put them all together, I don't think you get the sum total of all the lists. And again, I'll just put a little plug that Tabitha is been versed in going through the three pillars of ministry. It goes through a good, a really more comprehensive altogether, a list of spiritual gifts and the way that God has gifted people. Explains that further than we can do here today. But you're gifted. And maybe some of you have never heard that, but you're gifted. Every one of you, you're gifted. You have a meaningful, valuable, purposeful contribution to make. You can do things that matter and help people who need you. And there is a need written with your name on it. I guarantee it. And it's like we get a little assignment from the king for the kingdom, right? Like Jesus comes up to you and says, hey, you know, they really need you. Could you do that for me? And you're so happy to do it for Jesus. You know, Jesus, you've been so good to me, and I get to go work with you. That sounds great. And that's all ministry is. It's doing work with Jesus. It's all it is. And I don't know if any of you can relate to this. I mean, this happens with your dad. I'll embarrass Isaac because he's not here. Okay. I see Isaac following his dad around, and he wants to be in the tractor with his dad, and he wants to wear the same clothes with his dad, and he wants to do the same things that his dad's doing, and if he's going to lunch, he wants to do the, you know, at the same time, do the same thing. He wants to do it because that's what his dad's doing. And some of you, maybe you've had that, you know, experience in your life. Ministry's like that. God's already doing stuff. But he takes his kids along for the ride so they get to know him. And they get to serve alongside him. And they get to share in that joy. Last couple questions, and we'll just close in prayer. Who or where do you have a passion to serve? What do you have a passion to do? What do you feel a burden to do? You know, is it something that you're just kind of burdened for? Is it something that you see, a need that you see in the church? What do you find joy in doing for others? Or what opportunities has God already provided you to serve others?
What's already working?
Where you've had the most success in? Where have gotten people say, you know what, I see that in you, and I want to encourage them? And by the way, as believers, make sure you do that. You see somebody in an area of ministry that's like, wow, you're really blessing me through that ministry. What acts of service have given you the deepest sense of satisfaction and joy? It might be an indication of how God has made you for the kind of ministry that He's prepared you for. Let's have the worship team come back up front and let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you that 2,000 years from now, a lot of what we hold on to will be gone, but that your body of believers will never be gone. It won't be the businesses that we work in or the schools that we go to, and those will all change, but that your church will still be here. Thank you that you've invited us to be a part of that. God, help us to see you as our Father, as someone we just want to go and work alongside with. God, that this blessed that we have the opportunity to do that, to look more like you, God, as we use some of the gifts that you have to do some of the ministry that you did. And God, that how you wired us and put us together as a group, as a church, that all of those areas of your giftings would be represented, and that we could work together for your purpose, for your kingdom, for your glory. God, knowing that our identity is in you, but that how you have gifted us would determine our role in seeing your kingdom advance here on earth as it is in heaven. God, work in each person's heart and speak to them even following this service about the ways that you have gifted them and the opportunities and the adventure that you have for them in serving you. I pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.